Should be how we approach every service. Amen. Should all be about the Lord Jesus Christ and finding out more about Him.
Amen.
So I trust that we'll do that today. Let's have a word of prayer. Let me go.
Father God, thank you, Lord. May that be our desire, Lord, to know more about your Son.
Amen.
Father, may that be the first thing on our mind when we wake up and we go to bed at night, Lord. May we learn more about your Son, Lord, who has been our ransom for the things we have done, Lord. He's given His life for us, Lord. Thank you. Father, thank you that we can get together here with our brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray that you'd watch over us. Keep us safe in all the things we do, O Lord God. May we do things that are just pleasing unto you. Father, I ask you to give the man of God here, as he speaks, that you give him wisdom and knowledge, Lord, that we would learn things. Prepare our hearts now, Lord, for what your word has for us, O Lord God. May we grow in your word each and every day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. 584. 584. Anywhere with Jesus.
Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere.
announcements this morning. We just found out a couple days ago, Brother Dan Anderson has agreed to come back and speak to us on the 29th of this month. So two Sundays from now, he will be here. Unfortunately, he will be by himself as well, but not able to come this time. But we'll do our normal services, but he will be here on the 29th for both Sunday school and the morning service. So looking forward to hearing from him again. Trust that we'll receive a blessing there. Don't forget, on Wednesday nights, Brother Prue has been coming to do his study group. So looking forward to hearing from him again. He's been a real blessing to us on Wednesday nights, so go come and join us if you're not usually here. I think that's the main announcements that I'm aware of right now. All I can think of at the moment. So, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. Next Sunday, Brother Jeff Cote will be here. I'm sorry. Anyway, it's been a while since we've seen him, too, so we'll be here this coming Sunday and looking forward to hearing from him. I hope his wife comes with him because they usually do well.
He wasn't sure, she might be.
Okay. Well, if she's here, I'm sure there'll be a real blessing and special music, too, in addition to his preaching. So, all right. We have a new memory verse. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're learning verses 13 and 14, but we're starting with just verse 13 today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Say it together. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Very good. Let's take our hymn books now, and we'll move on to 613. 613. Trusting Jesus.
Thank you.
666. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art one. Great will stand while we sing.
Oh, This morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, if you will. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. Luke, chapter number 24. I want to read the first 9 verses. Luke 24, verses 1 through 9, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which he had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all those things unto the 11 and to all the rest." Let's bow for the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here in the house of God again today. And again, thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this day. Thank you for our time in Sunday school. Thank you for the songs. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we've had. And now again, for this time, we have to look into your word. And Lord, I pray as we consider the word again today, you'd speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit might have his way in our hearts. If there be any in our midst who have never been saved, Lord, I pray that today might be that wonderful day. They would say yes to Jesus and know the wonderful thrill of salvation. And then as Christians, I pray that you do a work in our hearts. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you the thanks and praise now. In Jesus' matchless name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. I want to bring a message this morning on the resurrection. And this is the one thing that separates Bible Christianity from everything else out there. We have a living Savior. Confucius is dead and buried. Buddha is dead and buried. Mohammed is dead and buried. All the great religious leaders of the past are dead and buried, but when you come to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, it's empty because he is alive. And at the right hand of the Father, there to represent us, you know, forevermore. So the resurrection... Back in the late 1970s, there was an investigative reporter who worked for the Chicago Sun-Times newspaper named Lee Strobel. And he was quite an accomplished reporter. He had a number of awards that he had won. But he was an atheist, a very vocal atheist. But through a series of events, his wife got saved. And I mean, that turned his world upside down. she was going to church. She was reading her Bible. You know, she wanted to serve the Lord. And he just could not get over this. I mean, it just, as you know, happens whenever you have one person in the family that gets saved and the other person is not. I mean, it obviously upsets the unsaved person, doesn't it? But without his wife's knowledge, he began to investigate, using his skills as an investigative reporter, he began to investigate the resurrection. And so he interviewed theologians. He interviewed medical doctors. He went to Israel. I mean, he read everything he could get his hands on. And after all was said and done, he came to the conclusion. He said, I can't refute it. I cannot refute the resurrection. I mean, the proofs are there. And so as a result, finally, he got saved. And he's in the ministry today. But this is one of the best attested facts in history. There are 4 things I want us to think about as we consider the resurrection today. The person of the resurrection, first of all. Secondly, the proof of it. Thirdly, the plan. And then fourthly, the power of the resurrection. The person, the proof, the plan, and the power. The person of the resurrection, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he now today has a glorified body. And if you will take a look at Revelation chapter number 1, we have a description of that glorified body. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10. Apostle John is writing here. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of the mouth his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here John sees the Lord Jesus in his glorified body. Now remember, John had been with him for 3.5 years. He had been with him every single day for 3.5 years during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. The closest thing that he ever saw to this experience was on the Mount of Transfiguration. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, we're told that, you know, his clothes became white as no fuller could make them. And so he got a little glimpse there on the Mount of his glorified body, but not like what we see there in Revelation. But he has a glorified body today. And one of these days we're told we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. Now, that's a reality for the Christian. One of these days, this body of clay that we live in is going to be changed. Now, if the rapture should take place, it'll happen immediately, won't it? It says, you know, in an instant, you know, like in the twinkling of an eye, which somebody figured out, I forget how many, 25ths of a second or something, but it's fast, and we'll be changed immediately, right? Given a body like unto his glorious body. So he has a glorified body. But then also he has a real body. Say, why is it important to say that? Because there are critics that were saying he didn't have a real body. So, well, he just had a spirit body. Well, that's not what the Bible says here. Here's Luke 24, and verse 36 to 40. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So he not only has a glorified body, but he has a real body, not just a spirit body. See the folks that try to play down the importance of the resurrection. If they can get away with this idea, he just had a spirit body, then there's a problem. No, he had a real body. His body really did rise from the grave. It's not only glorified, but it's real. And then also he has a recognizable body. Here's Luke 24:3. It says their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. That was on the that's on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24:31. So they recognized him. And I believe we will recognize him also. And by the way, not only that, but I think we'll recognize each other. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians, I believe, at chapter number 13, we're going to know as we're known. I think we will recognize each other when we get to heaven. So he has a glorified body. He has a real body. He has a recognizable body. But then he has a unique body. And this is John chapter 20 and verse number 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Notice it says the doors were shut. So he didn't open the door to come in. He just suddenly appeared. Very interesting. So he's got a real body in such that he told them to handle me. In fact, later on he told Thomas, put his hands right into the wounds and his hands in his side. So it's a real body, but there's something unique about this body because he can suddenly appear and then suddenly disappear at will. Then also, you know, what we find there in the book of Acts chapter number 1, that as he's talking to the disciples, he ascends up into heaven in a cloud, so he can also defy gravity. So just think about this. This is that glorified body that our Lord Jesus has. It's glorified, it's real, it's recognizable, it's unique. But he also has a deathless body, does he not? A deathless body. He will never die again. He has a body, and he took on a human body. Just remember, before he was born in the manger at Bethlehem, he had been God from all eternity, hadn't he? The Son from all eternity, but there he took upon a human body and a human soul and a human spirit. And by the way, he's going to have that for the rest of eternity. A deathless body, a body that will never die again. It's also a sinless body. Here's one who never had a sinful thought in his life. Never spoke a wrong word in his life, did he? Never a sinful action in his life. He is the sinless Son of God. He said on one occasion, I do always those things which please my Heavenly Father. You and I can't say that, can we? No, we can't say that because we're sinners. Sinners by nature, by practice, and by choice. But Jesus could say that because he had no sin nature. And he never sinned in his life. So he has a body which is sinless, and then he has a body which is eternal in the heavens. But there's one thing that that body does display that he received on earth, and that's the marks of the crucifixion. For all eternity, he is going to bear the marks of the crucifixion, where the nails went through the hands, the nails that went through his feet, the spear that went into his side, crown of thorns that went on his head. Those, he's going to bear those marks from all eternity. And he bore those for us, did he not? All those were borne on our behalf. So the person of the resurrection, none other than our Lord Jesus. Now, the proof of the resurrection. What can we offer as proofs of the resurrection? Well, the first thing is this, and that's the empty tomb. Let me read you what some writers have said about this. Two things of interest are here involved in the question of the resurrection. First, the resurrection body left the tomb before the stone was rolled away. It was not necessary that the door be opened before the Lord of life could come forth from the grave. The stone was rolled away not to let the Savior out, but rather to let the women and the disciples in. Why enter? For evidence therein of the fact of the resurrection. The angel bade them enter, calling especial attention to the place where the Lord lay. What was on that stone shelf to observe? The grave wrappings were there. In such form as we have learned as to indicate the departure of the body therefrom without disturbing them. So in other words, the grave clothes were lying there just like a cocoon. Like he come out of them without even disturbing the grave clothes. There was thus no period of time, not even the shortest, after the tomb was opened when witnesses representing both enemies and friends were not present to verify the facts. The guards on the one hand and the women on the other both witnessed the opening of the grave. No room is left for controversy about what happened or concerning the contents of the tomb. The body was there when the tomb was sealed. It was not there when the seal was broken. The linen clothes were there and spoke their own message, confirming the word of the angel. Now, you know, there were critics, and by the way, this is recorded, I believe, in Matthew. There were critics who claimed that the disciples stole away the body. But if you think about that, that really makes no sense. Because all of those died a martyr's death, I think, except for John, as far as we know. As far as we know, the Apostle John is the only one of the disciples that did not die a martyr's death. And so they laid down their life for this message. Now, does it make any sense to lay down your life for something you know is a lie? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Now, there are plenty of people who would lay down their life for something they believe to be true. I mean, those terrorists that flew those planes into the World Trade Center, they obviously believed in their God, didn't they? They believed that they were going to be going to their version of heaven, but believing it didn't make it true, but they obviously believed it, didn't they? But why would somebody lay down their life for something they know is a lie? That makes no sense at all, does it? So the idea that the disciples stole the body. And make no mistake about this, if somebody had stolen the body, I guarantee you the Romans would have found it. I mean, they knew what was happening here. And if the body was to be found somewhere, I guarantee you they would have found it. And I'm sure they searched for it. But the empty tomb is a very strong proof now of the resurrection. Then here's more. The appearances of the risen Lord. First of all, he appeared to Mary. This is John 20, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She recognized him, recognized his voice. Then he appeared to the women. This is Matthew 28, verse 5, 8, and 9. The angel answered and said to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then he appears to Simon Peter. This is Luke 24, verse 34. It says in that verse, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Peter. Now, that's the only verse that tells us Jesus had a private meeting with Peter. Very interesting. We don't know what transpired there, do we? Remember, this is after his denial. And he went out and wept bitterly with tears. It's after that that Jesus appears to Simon Peter in this private meeting. We don't know what transpired there, do we? But he meets with Peter. And then he meets with the two on the Emmaus Road. This is Luke 24 and verse 15. Came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Then he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, John 20, verse 19. And then to Thomas in John 20, verses 26 to 29. Let's take a look at that one. John chapter 20 and verses 26 to 29. It says, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So I take it, you know, Jesus told him to put his hands into the wounds, in his hands and his sides. And I take it that he did, based on what we read there. Then we have him appearing to the whole company of disciples. This is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 4. So that he, this is speaking about the gospel now, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So, he appears to this great company of disciples. The Apostle Paul is writing there in 1 Corinthians 15. And he said that a greater part of those are still alive today, you know, that had seen him in his resurrection body. Then we have the testimony of the disciples in Acts 17. Acts 17, 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So, we have all of these testimonies, you know, from various individuals about his resurrection. And so we have all those things about the proof of the resurrection. Then the plan of the resurrection. What can we say about the plan of the resurrection? Well, first of all, it establishes the deity of Christ. Romans 1:4 declared him to be the Son of God with power, according in the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So it establishes his deity. You know, there are people today who would say, well, Jesus was a great teacher. You know, he was a great great orator, a great spiritual leader. And he was all those things, but he's more than that, isn't he? He is God the Son. And there are lots of folks who would acknowledge him maybe as being a great leader, you know, and a great teacher. And so on, but they don't acknowledge him as being the Son of God. And you must do that. In order to be saved, we have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, don't we? So the plan of the resurrection establishes the deity of Christ. It provides believers a living hope. We have today a living hope, do we not? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So what we have today is a living hope. There are lots of folks that have a hope, but it's not in a living Savior, is it? And There are multitudes of people across the world who obviously have some kind of a hope, but their hope is not in a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from him, really, there is no hope of salvation, is there? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But we have to come to him. There is no hope apart from him. So the plan of the resurrection establishes the deity of Christ. It provides believers a living hope. It It provides power to the believer. Power to the believer. Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It provides power. We have a power today that God gave us when he saved us. We have power to live the Christian life. We have power to be the witness that he wants us to be. Really, the power that was set forth in the very beginning in the creation is available to us. This book tells us what to do, right? The Holy Spirit lives within us, and he gives us the power to do that. We have the power that we need to live the Christian life and to do whatever God would ask us to do. The power is there. Now, whether we avail ourselves of it, that's another matter, but it's there. So it provides the believer with power. Then it gives a pledge of future judgment. That's Acts 17 and verse 31. We already read that. Let me read that again, though. Acts 17, 31, it says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given him assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There is going to be a judgment one of these days. And there are two judgments. There is the judgment for the Christian, which is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. That is a judgment not to determine if we go to heaven or not, because that's already been determined by the fact we've trusted Christ as our Savior. If we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and been born again, we're going to heaven, right? That's where we're headed. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment to determine whether or not we go to heaven. It's a judgment for our works as a Christian. How we have served the Lord. We're told there that that our works are going to be tried by fire. And it says that if we have wrought wood, hay, or stubble, those things are going to be burned up. Gold, silver, and precious stones will survive the fire, won't they? Now, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, I think, represent things we have done in the will of God for the glory of God. And those things will survive. The wood, hay, and the stubble, I think, represents what we've done for us. Things we've done out of self-will, things we've done to please ourselves. Those things are not going to last through eternity, are they? Those things are going to burn up. I remember a friend of mine had a sign on his wall that said this: there's no point in doing something well that you shouldn't be doing at all. Think about that. There is no point in doing something well that you shouldn't be doing at all. You know, every single day that we live, we're building something, aren't we? We're building. But the question is, what are we building? Is it gold, silver, and precious stones, or is it wood, hair, or stubble? It's our choice, isn't it? Our choice. God allows us to make the choice. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal that. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. But the gold, silver, and precious stones will outlast the fire, and there's a reward for us. Now remember, it says there, this is 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work shall be burned, what? He'll suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So this is a judgment for our works as a Christian since we've been saved. Now, The second judgment is the great white throne judgment. And that is a judgment for the lost of all ages. All the lost, all those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, the age is going to be judged at that judgment. We're told that the book of life is there. I think that's a proof that their name is not there. And also other books, it says. You know, we're told in other places that God has been keeping a record. Every idle word that a person utters, we're told, is coming into judgment. Boy, if that's the case, God's transcribing all these things, isn't he? He has a record. And so, yeah, at the great white throne judgment, I think he's going to open the books, and the record is there. The book of life is there also, showing that those folks are not in the book. Well, how about the power of the resurrection? What can we say about the power of the resurrection? Well, the resurrection has power to provide us with a new heart. Here's Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A new heart. God has the power to do that. And that's exactly what he did when he saved us, didn't he? Gave us a brand new heart. A heart that responds to the things of God. Before we got saved, we didn't have that. Now, we might have had a fear of God before we got saved, but we didn't have a heart of love for him, and we didn't have a heart that responded to the things of God. But he gave us that when he saved us. So, power to provide a new heart. Power to provide a new life. Here's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things passed away. Old habits. Maybe places where you used to go. Things that you used to do. All of a sudden didn't want to do those things anymore. And those things begin to drop off. You lost interest in those things. And gained interest in eternal things, in the Word of God. You know, before I got saved, I didn't want to go to church. I was 23 when I got saved, and up until that time, I did not want to go to church. I mean, that's the last place in the world I wanted to go. If anybody had known me back then, my wife and I got married in a liberal church. And this preacher, I know this preacher was not saved, you know, looking back on it. I remember he gave us a questionnaire, had a whole bunch of things on there, you know, before we got married. And if there was a question on there that had anything to do with anything spiritual, I checked a big no. Like one of the questions said, do you think it's important to go to church to have a happy home? No, because that's the way I felt then. And when we were going through the marriage ceremony, a certain place in the ceremony where we were to pray, he whispered, bow your heads and pretend like you're praying. My wife said she didn't remember that, but I do. Well, truth, we couldn't pray because we weren't saved. And then I remember he came around to the house sometime after he got married, and he said, we'd like to have you and your wife come over on Sunday night. We have a group of young couples that gather, and we play cards, and we have some refreshments and everything. We'd like to have you come over. And I said, Ma, I can't do that. I'm playing music. At that time, I was playing music in a band on Sunday night. And I mean, look, I had no interest at all for me. Well, of course, looking back, I mean, the liberal church, I'm glad it didn't get involved in all that. But I had no interest in the things of God. But when I got saved on September the 5th, 1965, all of a sudden that changed. All of a sudden I wanted to be in this book. All of a sudden I wanted to be in God's house. All of a sudden I wanted to be with Christians. And the things of the world begin to fade. Why? Because old things were passing away. All things were becoming new. There's power in the resurrection to provide a new man, a new life. There's power there to provide new joy. Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. There's joy that the Lord puts in your heart when you get saved, right? That's because of the resurrection, a new joy. And as we said it before, you know, joy doesn't depend on happenings. It depends on our relationship to the Lord. We can have joy when everything's going wrong. Happiness depends on happenings. But the joy of the Lord depends on our relationship to Him. That's why Paul and Silas could sit in that Philippian jail and praise God at midnight. You know, when they're in the innermost prison, and here they are at midnight singing psalms and praising God. Well, they had the joy of the Lord. That's because of the resurrection. And then there is power to provide a new energy. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I have a message on the eagle. I don't think I've ever preached that here. I don't believe. I do keep a record of what I preach where. Because occasionally I've been caught on... somebody said, you preached that message here before. Well, I didn't used to keep a record, but for the last 15 years or so, I've been keeping a record of what I preached where, and I'm pretty sure I haven't preached that message here. But the eagle, just think about the eagle. If you ever watch one, he's not up there just flopping as hard as he can, is he? In fact, he looks like he just very effortlessly gliding along because he is. It's the wind currents that bear him up. The wind currents carry him aloft. And he doesn't have to flop around, does he? Well, the same thing is true with us. If you look at Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Think about this. Jet plane sitting there on the tarmac, weighing how many thousands of pounds, being held down by the law of gravity, isn't it? But then those engines start, and the power kicks in, and it taxis down the runway, and all of a sudden another law takes over, and that's the law of aerodynamics. And pretty soon it's flying. Is the law of gravity still working? Oh, absolutely. It's still pulling down, but you see, there's a greater law that's keeping that plane aloft, and that's the law of aerodynamics. The same thing is true with us as Christians. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. We're up there above it all. Is the law of sin and death still working? Oh, absolutely. It's still pulling us down, isn't it? And if you get out of fellowship, guess what's going to happen? We're going to crash. But as long as we stay in fellowship, we sail along. Not by our power, it's His power, isn't it? So, power to provide a new energy. Mounting up with wings as eagles. And then there's power to provide new cleansing, Psalm 32:5. The psalmist said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There is a new cleansing. Again, all going back to the resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection provides for us a new cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there's power to provide a new song. Psalm 40, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, one of the things about Bible Christianity, and I hate to use the term religion. Most of the time the word religion is used in a bad sense, isn't it? But for sake of a better word, let me say this. Christianity is a singing religion, isn't it? Because there's a song in our hearts. God has put a song in our hearts. And as a result, there's a new song. And he gives new songs constantly, doesn't he? I like old songs. I like the old standards. But you know what? God gives some new songs too. And there are new songs being written all the time. Jason's written some. I've written some. Lots of new songs being written. And because God's people have a song in their hearts. And again, this all goes back to the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. In 1932, a preacher by the name of Alfred Ackley from California was preparing to go to church on Sunday morning, and he had his radio on. And it so happened that there was a preacher on the radio who was a well-known liberal preacher at that time, who really was on the radio all across the country. And he heard this liberal preacher on the radio make this statement. Here's what the liberal preacher said. He said, it doesn't really matter whether Jesus raised from the grave or not. What's important is that his truth marches on. And Alfred Ackley said, I hit the ceiling. And I shouted at the radio, it's a lie, it's a lie. He is alive. And the next day he penned down these words. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And he's alive today. Let's stand and sing that song if we can. I serve a living Savior. Number 377 in your hymn books. 377.
Serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Thank you.
greatest need is to trust Christ as our Savior. If there's one and you've never done that, that's the greatest need you have. We'd like to remember you in prayer. Or a Christian, you have a need today. Just before we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love and for your mercy and for Jesus most of all. Thank you, Lord, that we have this promise of a living Savior. And Lord, we know that you live today. You live in our hearts. And Lord, you're there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us today. Bless us, we pray now, as we go our separate way. And have your will in our lives, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name and for the sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.